We begin our service with a singing hymn 437, "In Presence in God a Strong Abode." After the last stanza, we rise and continue to remain standing as we turn to page 32 for the order of matins. Let the conclusion speak the Amen. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death. Please be seated. The first lesson, and also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based, is written in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the 11th verse of the 6th chapter. The apostle writes, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So far, the first lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We rise to hear the second lesson, which was written in the 11th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 14th verse. "And Jesus was casting out a demon at this dumb, and it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And others defessed Jesus for demanding of him a sign from heaven. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. But if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And a strong man, fully armed, guards his own household, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. And then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in there and live there. And the last state of that man was worse than the first. And it came about that while Jesus said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts of which you nursed. But Jesus said, On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. And now continue with our sermon hymn, What is the World to Me? Hymn 430. And before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1 to 4. And 430, What is the World to Me? Thank you.
By God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the first lesson, which is from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which was read earlier. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I don't think anyone wants to look or be too different from the group to which he or she belongs. For example, people who work in the trades have different clothing, work clothing, than people who work in an office. Then that means that more often than not, you won't see a plumber going to a job dressed in a shirt, coat, and tie. And on the other hand, you won't see an office worker coming into the office wearing bib overalls, you know, casual Fridays notwithstanding. You know, if you go to school, you'll see groups of students who dress alike and perhaps differently from other students. There are all sorts of groups in schools, you know, they're jocks, they're goths, they're the arts crowd, they're the ethnic studies people, and you name it. And they all want to be identified with their little, I don't care if they're different from the people, because that might as well be in another planet. Unfortunately, in some school districts, they have to ban the wearing of certain colors, because those colors are identified with gang, reflect a gang affiliation, and can be a cause for violence, if not death. So it's safe to say, I think, that people try to blend in. There may be a natural chameleon instinct in human beings. Maybe that would be a nice topic for a sociology paper, the chameleon gene in people, how people try to adapt with other people. But for Christians who live in an increasingly non-Christian world, how to live as Christians can pose a challenge. As a matter of fact, that's the challenge which Paul poses to his readers in 1st century Corinth, as well as to we in 21st century Hayward. Differences between Christians and non-Christians in Paul's day may have been a little more distinct and a little clearer than they are today. But they are still differences, and the differences are deep and decisive. And that brings me to my sermon topic for this morning. Christians should be different. And I'll develop that in two parts. Yes, only two parts for today. The first one is, Paul spells out the differences. And the second one is, we are to show our differences. As we read our text for today, and especially the little excerpt that I read at the beginning of the sermon, we see that basically Paul spells out five areas in which Christians are different. First, Paul says that Christians are different in regard to righteousness. Paul asks, what partnership or fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness or unrighteousness? On the surface, there may be little outward difference, because ever since the Enlightenment in Europe, generally Christian moral standards have been adopted by the secular governments of the West. However, today it goes without saying that the standards in our society are eroding, and as the world agenda presses even the church, it seems that some denominations have moral standards that are eroding as well. When one looks at our standing with God, because that basically is what righteousness is all about, the division is striking. For example, how does one get right with God? That was the great question that Luther asked in the Reformation. The world and our society says that one gets right with God on account of good deeds and our sincere efforts. God's word, however, as delivered by the prophet Isaiah says, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. The world says that our achievements count for something, but God's word said that apart from Christ, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. There can be no fellowship or partnership with such divergent attitudes. The difference is between self-satisfied pride or meekness in Christ. Second, there is a difference in what we might call wisdom, or the difference between light and darkness. On a fundamental level, human wisdom challenges the very foundations of Christianity. It believes that is the answer, the light, for all of human problems. It is a light that is filtered through modern science, through all the sciences, and through education. As far as spiritual things are concerned, society is determined that all other religions possess the same amount of light that can show us the divine, and thus Christianity's claims are dismissed as either intolerant bigotry or hate speech. But the difference is decisive. Jesus says he is the light of the world. God gives meaning to history by redeeming the time in his Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus says that we are to let our lights shine and reflect Jesus' glory and not our own. All the light of the world and all of its wisdom is but on loan from God, and it has its place. But one day it will perish. But Christ's light and those who are light bearers, that includes all Christians, will last forever. Needless to say, the world finds this kind of view intolerable. I'm reminded of an example that I came across several weeks ago. I hadn't known this. But in Edmonton, there is a Concordia College. It's called, actually, Concordia University College. And it was part of the Concordia system. Concordia Portland, Concordia Irvine, Concordia St. Paul, Concordia Bronxville. Part of the higher education system of the Missouri Synod to train pastors and teachers. Now it titles itself Concordia University College. And a few months ago, the president of this university college struck the name Lutheran and Christian from all parts of the college. The only place you could find it was in its historical description of how the college developed. And the reason, he felt that religious colleges could not attract the kind of corporate donations which are necessary to help sustain the education that it wishes to deliver. Furthermore, he shut down all of the religious programs of the institution. Thus, religious studies, Lutheran teacher training, pre-seminary youth ministry certificate, all gone. What was he really saying? He was really saying Christ, Christianity, Lutheranism have no place in higher education. As a matter of fact, it struck me from the last verse of our hymn, the world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers. And the Reverend Gerald Chrisman, basically for a bowl of porridge, has struck the name Lutheran Christian from the heritage of the university he inherited. Just dreadful. Indeed, what fellowship has light with darkness? Third, there is a difference in the attitude towards sin, or what harmony or concord or agreement is there between Christ and Belial? Now, you may ask yourself, what in the world is this Belial? This is the only place in the Bible the word is mentioned. It's not found in the Old Testament. There's no title of anyone or any spiritual being called Belial in the Old Testament. There is a word from which Belial may be derived, and it is called wickedness. But that isn't a title. Where we do find this as a title is in intertestamental Jewish literature. And here, Belial is the ruler of wickedness, the ruler of this world, the head of demonic powers. His way is darkness as opposed to light, and those who belong to him become like an ox under the yoke, and chief among his works is sexual promiscuity. I'm sure you get the idea that this is not somebody who has anything to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We might say that Belial represents all that is ungodly and sinful of the world. But the world makes light of sin, even going so far as to define sin downwards. That's a phrase, by the way, that comes from Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who used to be the senator from New York. And he called defining deviancy downward, where he looked at society and he thought, you know, what was proper in society, or what was improper in society 10 or 20 years ago, and what we might call sin 10 or 20 years ago, now is accepted as normal and isn't called sin. It's just called a different lifestyle. There is no harmony with such attitudes or behaviors in Christ. Christ, by the way, at the cost of his life, forgave sin, but he never, ever made friends with sin. Fourth, there is a difference in the whole idea of faith, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Here, Paul is not telling us that we can't have anything to do with unbelievers because we couldn't live in this world. For example, we don't make a religious test of people when we look after the services of a plumber or an accountant or a doctor or a carpenter or so forth. But for the world, religious belief is reduced to mere religious opinion and prejudice. That is to say, it labels Christianity and Christians as prejudice, for it knows quite well that Christians look at faith through the cross of Christ, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And by the way, that's a convenient way of summarizing the world's attitude regarding Christ. But faith is not a subjective opinion that makes everyone's faith level on an even playing field. That kind of faith accepts nothing and believes anything. It is as Jesus, however, says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only faith that is real faith in God's eyes is that saving faith which clings to Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Fifth, there is a fundamental difference in the knowledge of God. Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? The world's answer, as in that which we have spoken of, is that all religions are the same and all paths lead to God. But what does God say in his first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the only way to the one true God is through Christ, his beloved Son, and our Lord and Savior. In Christ, we are God's temple, and his Holy Spirit dwells within us to keep us in the one true faith. This testifies that all of the world's religions are not only false, but all of their gods are not gods and mere idols. Boy, talk about unloving and intolerant statements. Here is evidenced in both the Old and the New Testament, there is no room for compromise. The Lord is a jealous God. End the discussion. Christians then are to be different, and we are to show our differences. God asks that not only are we to be different, but we are to show our differences. This is not only to be in the matter of confessions, but also practice. And by the way, to confess the faith aright and put it into practice in an indifferent or hostile world can be difficult and challenging. Paul says we aren't to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is based on the Old Testament example that an ox and an ass are not to be yoked together when plowing. First of all, it hurts the animals. Second of all, since they aren't equal, they don't have equal power, you won't get straight furrows, but they'll be crooked. But that doesn't mean that one could not let an ox and an ass feed in the same pasture. In the same way, we see that righteousness and lawlessness are not to be yoked. Light and darkness are not to be yoked. Christ and Belial are not to be yoked, and the temple of God is not to be yoked with idols. But when we put it like that, we see that the term unbeliever means a bit more than a mere pagan. The early church understood this term to include false teachers. Many people feel that here Paul is also referring to his opponents in the Corinthian church, false apostles. This was also the understanding and application made in our Book of Concord, as well as our Lutheran forebears in the Lutheran Age of Orthodoxy. In the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, Luther says, Paul also commanded that ungodly teachers should be shunned and execrated as accursed. Always leave it to Luther to use the mildest and most irenic of rhetoric. Paul commanded that ungodly teachers should be shunned and execrated as accursed, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has light with darkness?" So there you have it. As far as Luther was concerned, these words apply. Not only to the pagans, by the way, not a lot of pagans in Luther's day in Germany, but also to the false teachers who were running around Germany at the time of the Reformation. As I have said before, that does not mean that one is to flee the world, as the Essenes did in Jesus' day, or as monks have done throughout the centuries. It doesn't mean that one should have nothing to do with business contacts of people of different denominations or even unbelievers. It does mean that one is to testify with lips and actions to the truth, that Christ died for us and won for us the forgiveness of sins, and that on the third day he rose from the dead to make us right with God, and that God gives forgiveness and justification only through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ and are God's temples. We are to shun sin and the moral laxity of the world, and our lives are to be examples of what it is right to walk uprightly in the midst of a fallen world. We are to reprove false teachers and not join them in worship or listen to them, but to mark and avoid them. We are to correct and to confess the truth. We are to be witnesses that Christ is the only way to the Father and be ready to give evidence of the hope which lies within us. Paul challenges us not to let our chameleon instincts get the better of us, as the world, the flesh, and the devil would try to press us to conform to non-Christian ways of thinking and acting. We are to be different from the world by both confessing that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him and by living in that truth. And here I am also tempted to think of two other examples regarding being unequally yoked. Not in I'm reminded, for example, that of an incident where the female Lutheran bishop in Sweden basically decided she wanted to make a chapel welcoming to all sailors. So she took out the crucifix, she took out all religious symbols, and thus basically gave an empty room where Muslims could be as welcomed as perhaps Christians. I'm also reminded of an incident in my alma mater at Georgetown, when the President of the United States, the current President of the United States, came to speak there. He spoke in Gaston Hall. And the White House asked that all the religious symbolism, beautiful carved examples of the cross, of the pelican, and this sort of thing be covered over because this might be offensive. And of course, to have the President speak is such an honor that, yes, they covered everything over. But in both of those examples, as well as the Concordia example, I am reminded of Jesus' words, "He who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." Thus, to be unequally yoked may indeed entail the loss of one's salvation. We're to walk in the righteousness that Christ gives us instead of the lawlessness of the devil. We're to walk in the light of Christ instead of hiding in the shadows of the darkness of our world, the flesh, and the devil. We're to cling to Christ instead of the worthlessness of Belial. We're to uphold and support our fellow believers in Christ instead of seeking agreement with an unbelieving world. And we are to live as the temples of the living God instead of sniffing around the temples of idolatry of this world. Each and every day, we are challenged to not only live for Christ, but to confess Him, to not only live for Him aright, to live uprightly in a fallen world, but to faithfully confess Him with our words, our lips, our hearts, and our hands. And thus, He has forgiven us, so that we may be bold in confessing Him, both with our lips and our living. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We continue then with stanzas 5 through 8 of hymn 430, What Is the World to Man? And after stanza 8, we shall receive the offering. give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, the trust, O God, from thee. And now turn to page 35 of the fourth part of our hymnal and join our hearts and voices in chanting the Te Deum Laudamus.
Crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Yes, you shall not be judged the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. O Lord, most holy, we thank you for the love of Jesus, and that in his compassion and grace, he freely gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins, presenting his perfect life as an offering for our salvation. We thank you for the finished work of our Lord, his holy life, his blessed example, his gracious teaching, and his atoning death. Grant us the light of the Holy Spirit so that we may always be partakers of your eternal kingdom. Help us to imitate the example of Christ and to walk in his love. Grant that as children of the heavenly light we may sincerely repent of our sins, shun the ways of darkness and error, and follow the paths of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let your hand, O Lord, rest upon your church to defend it and make it grow. Give success to all who sow the seed of your word, proclaim the gospel of salvation, and in Christ's name minister to people's souls. Give faithfulness to us, your people, so that we may work hard in gathering in the harvest of redeemed sinners into your eternal kingdom. Stretch forth your mighty arm to rule and direct our government, and give wisdom and integrity to all who are in authority, so that our nation may be kept in peace, and that righteousness and justice may everywhere prevail. We pray for all who have needs of either body or soul, for all of our loved ones who are in distant places, for all who have strayed from your word, and for all who are suffering from sickness and pain, and for all who mourn. Heavenly Father, we now pray especially for those in our midst and for those whom we know who are ill, asking that your hand of healing rest upon them to give them that healing which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and bless those in the medical arts who attend them so that all their ministrations may be for their well-being. For this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Robert, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and especially those whose names are on our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. We pray for those pastors and teachers within our synod who have received calls, and those institutions who are calling. Grant an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit to all, so that those who are called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. We ask that you would bless Pastor Evenson as he continues to learn and take up his duties as our second missionary in India. We would ask that you would be with all who are driving the services this day, sending your holy angels over them and granting them a safe journey. Hear our prayers, comfort all with your presence. We now ask this, dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we now pray the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray thee that thou hast kept us this day from sin and every evil, for all our doings in life, please thee. For into thy hands we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen. into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh, that he might overcome the devil and defend us poor sinners against the adversary. We give thanks to you for your merciful help, and we beseech you to attend us with your grace in all temptations, to preserve us from carnal security, and by your Holy Spirit to keep us in your word, in your fear, that we may be delivered from the enemy and obtain eternal salvation. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless be the Lord. With the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be and abide with all of you. Jesus, refuge of the weary.